morning. We will be reading from Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. You can find the verses in your bulletin insert. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the word of God.
Just wait for the introduction to turn up on the screen. We're continuing in Colossians. This start today is chapter 3, which means we're more than halfway through the book. And it's my privilege, as always, to bring God's word to you and to engage with it. Let's all engage our minds and our hearts as we focus on God's word and what we've already heard this morning. The laptop isn't responding. You have the bulletin insert, and so there are some headings in the insert of the bulletin. We don't actually need the PowerPoint to be able to talk about what God's word says. If it comes up as I speak, then we'll adjust. There we are. How nice that is. So, as we start, recently the British fashion brand Burberry came under fire at London Fashion Week after a model walked down the runway wearing an accessory that appeared to be a rope to hang yourself with. Many found it offensive, deeply inappropriate, and they condemned it. So, isn't it interesting that a cross is the most common symbol that we associate with Christ and with Christianity? We're so used to it that we don't notice how bizarre or potentially offensive a cross actually is. The cross was a brutally cruel form of capital punishment invented by the Romans, and yet today many people, maybe even quite a few in the room today, are wearing it as an accessory or as jewellery. Burberry got into trouble with their rope noose, but it's okay to wear a cross because in the Christian narrative, the Christ's crucifixion, his suffering, was his glory. And his death was a victory that brought life to those who believe in him. And so, while we do celebrate the cross today, and it is appropriate as a symbol of Christianity, let's never forget that it is also a symbol of his brutally cruel death at the hands of the Romans. In the verses that we're looking at today, and so you had these four verses read to you, there are hints of other symbols that we're looking at. So the four symbols that we're looking at today are an empty tomb, the symbol of Christ's resurrection, a throne that suggests his reign, then seated at the right hand of God, a crown points to a glorious king who will appear in the future. And as we unpack what the passage says today and as we engage our minds with it, then we will be looking at these four symbols: a tomb, a cross, a crown, and a throne, to provide an outline for what the verses say. Paul's overall argument in these verses and throughout the letter to the Colossians goes something like this: as a Christian, you have a relationship with Christ. You are in Christ, is what the words say. And the union you have with Christ means that just as he died and rose again and ascended to heaven and one day will appear in glory, then these experiences are yours as well. So that's the chronology of what Christ has done. He died on the cross, he rose from the dead, he went to heaven where he now is, and one day he will return. That's the chronology of Christ and what he is doing and what he has done. But just as he died, these verses tell us, we die. Just as he was raised to life, we are raised to life. Just as he is seated with God in heaven, that will be our real home as well. And one day in the future, when Christ appears, we will be with him forever. Now that's unpacking what the verses say. It sounds a bit of a almost a bit of a fantasy to some people to suggest these things. But Paul wants his readers to know these things, and the passage does contain some mind-stretching truths that teach us about what we are in Christ and what it means to be a Christian. Let me illustrate it like this. Many of you know this story, the wonderful story in the Old Testament of Ruth and Naomi, her mother-in-law. So Naomi left home in Bethlehem in Judea with her husband and two sons. There was a famine. They went across the River Jordan where there was food. They went and they lived in the land of Moab. And her husband died pretty soon afterwards. But after about 10 years, her two sons who had married local Moabite girls, they also died. And so Naomi is left with her two daughters-in-law. And she decides to return to Bethlehem. She goes along the road and her two daughters-in-law go with her. But she persuades one of them to go back home. Don't come with me. Just go back home. But Ruth clung to her mother-in-law. And this is what Ruth said. She said, "Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." Ruth's chosen identity was to be with her mother-in-law, Naomi. "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people." It's as if she's saying, "I'm with you. I'm in it for the long haul here. We're sticking together. As far as I'm concerned, it's all or nothing." And that goes for the way it is for Christians too. We identify with Christ. We belong to him. We're in it for the long haul. Where he goes, we go. And there's a phrase right in the middle of our text today, is verse 3, Colossians 3, verse 3, and it says, "Your life is now hidden with Christ in God." A bit of a strange phrase that will need to be unpacked and understood, but at the very least, even superficially, it's obvious that the life of the Christian is totally connected to the life of Christ, that we are hidden somehow with Christ in God. Christians and Christ are inseparably linked. We're in it together. And so Paul goes on to say, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above." You've been raised with Christ. Remember, the symbol that we're using here is the empty tomb. Christ was raised from the dead. You know, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if he isn't alive, then we're just wasting our time here. We might as well pack up and go home if Jesus is not alive. If his bones are still in some tomb in Palestine, and they could be discovered by a clever archaeologist, then we shouldn't be here. It's all over. It's just a hoax and a waste of effort. But if Jesus is alive, if he rose from the dead, if he's alive today, then that changes everything, because he is who he said he is. He did what he said he came to do. This is how Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, after his crucifixion, after he became alive again, spoke to John, one of his apostles. And John heard these words spoken to him, where Jesus said, "I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever." Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. And in a remarkable way, when we trust Jesus as our Lord, then we are raised with him to a new life and a new way of living. The Bible has all kinds of phrases for this transformation. Not being a Christian and then becoming a Christian. And the Bible uses phrases, you have them in your notes as well, such as born again, rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's Son, alive with Christ, a new creation, and children of light. All phrases that the Bible uses to explain this transformation that takes place, that we have been raised with Christ. And that's what Paul says in the passage we're looking at to explain what it means to be a Christian. You have been raised with Christ. In becoming a Christian, we move into a new spiritual sphere. We've gone from being in darkness and not understanding things, the things of God, to being in the light and understanding the things of God. The Bible says we've gone from being dead, spiritually dead, to being alive. It says we've gone from being rebels, from being enemies of God, to be not just his friends, but children of God. You know, as we become Christians, when we become Christians, it may appear that not much has changed on the outside. You don't feel much different, but there is a completely different life. The Bible consistently tells us that things are not just as they seem on the outside. And if that's true, then as Christians, we have a new perspective on life. If you're a Christian, you have been raised with Christ, and then you should set your heart on things above. Your thoughts, your ambitions, your desires have a new focus. As we've gone through the letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Colossae, we have realized that he is counteracting, he's defending against some people that had come in and what we might call them false teachers. And those false teachers in Colossae claimed to have higher spiritual knowledge, better experiences, deeper maturity, they said they had. They offered to unlock the secrets of worship, and they had rituals and rules for attaining it. If you do this, if you obey these rules, if you have this this sacrifice, or if you do these things on a particular day of the week, and if you obey certain rules and regulations, then you will raise your spiritual experience to a higher level, is what they were saying. But Paul wants them to know what real Christianity and real heavenly life looks like. He says, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Your priorities are to be different. They're to be the things of God, where Christ is. They should focus on those things rather than the things of the world, recognizing that things that are not seen are often more real than things that are seen. And so Paul mentions the place where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. It reminds us of a throne, and it's our second symbol here today after the empty tomb. The Bible's last book is called the Book of Revelation, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And in that book in the Bible, we find out a little bit about this throne. We come across the throne that Paul's talking about here. It's described and we learn some more about it. And John is writing about what he saw, and he says, I got a glimpse right into heaven. I had a vision and I've written it down what I saw. And he says, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. So he got a sneak preview of what heaven looks like. And there was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. John saw right into the control center of the universe, the ultimate seat of power and authority. And he said, I saw a throne and it was occupied. It wasn't empty. Someone was sitting on the throne. And that's where Jesus is, our verses tell us, seated at the right hand of God. You know, there are times we look around, we see atrocities, we see dreadful things, we see shocking things that people do to other people or countries do to other countries, or horrible things that occur in life, and we wonder if God has abandoned his throne. We wonder if God is not seated in the cosmic center of the universe anymore. But John assures us that he is there. He saw him. He is seated. And Jesus is also there at the right hand of God. And amazingly, because we have been raised with Christ, we're told in our verses today that we have access to that control center of the universe as well. We can be there too, and we are there when we pray. What do you think happens when you pray to God? Where is your spirit? Who are you connected to? Where is the person that you're talking to? It's the throne of God. Actually, the book of Hebrews tells us this when it says that we are to approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. When you pray, you're connected to that throne where Jesus is. Paul wants his readers to know that through Christ, they get right through to the control center of the universe. It's our union with Christ that gives us access to the throne of God. But as Christians, if that is really true, if we can connect to the God of the universe and speak to him and talk to the God who is on the throne, then we have a responsibility to set our hearts and our minds on things above where Christ is. The verse says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. What are the things above? What are we to set our minds on? Well, they're God's priorities, the things of God's kingdom, the things God cares about. It means that our lives are to be lived in a way that pleases him, and not to concentrate solely on earthly things. What kind of things are earthly things? Well, the things we do every day, I suppose, not bad in themselves. Things like my home, my bank balance, my career, my holidays, and other aspects of life like sport and fashion and entertainment. As I say, not bad things in themselves, but we are not to concentrate on. They shouldn't consume us. They shouldn't always be front and center. They're not what we set our hearts on. These things are not supposed to be ultimate things. What we're meant to set our hearts on are things that last, things that are ultimate. When I seek things above, I'm putting heaven's priorities above my own. For example, my character ought to be more important than my appearance. Do you have a body image problem? Well, maybe you should set your mind on things above. What about gentleness? Gentleness should be more important than standing up for my entitlements. Generosity is more important than status. It's the things that please the Lord. As a Christian, I should audit my life. I should be asking of myself, what am I living for? Are my perspectives and values different? How attached am I to material and temporal things? Where are the eternal values in my life? For example, if I have the opportunity of leading someone to the Lord Jesus and they become a Christian, I should be more glad about that than getting a pay rise. Or if I've helped someone in a struggle that they have and overcoming a moral difficulty, that should please me more than buying a new car. Or if I'm a parent, perhaps these words might fill my heart. I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. What does that mean if I'm a parent? It means that my priorities are on the things above. What are the values in my life? It's all about how we estimate value. Jesus said to store up treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. Why? Because the treasures on earth, they rust, they break down, they need to be maintained, they fade, they spoil, they get broken, you need new ones. But the things in heaven, the treasures in heaven, last forever. They've got eternal value. The spiritual is more important than the material. The eternal is infinitely more important than the temporal. Invest your time in the things that really matter, the things that will last. And so Paul continues here and he says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I don't find that an easy phrase. I mean, can you get your head around it? What exactly does it mean? The symbol here is the cross. The main reason Paul gives for our changed perspectives is that we have died. Well, that's a bit dramatic. I mean, you're all sitting here. You all made some attempt and effort to come here this morning by whatever means. You drove, you used public transport, you walked, you got the MTR. You think you're alive. You had breakfast this morning. You had some food. So you're alive, and yet the idea of this verse is that you died, for you died. So what does Paul mean? It's a bit dramatic. Well, it means as Christians, if we're a Christian, the old version of ourselves died. And there's a new version of us, a new version that doesn't focus only on ourselves. On the cross, Jesus died, we know that. And the sense that these verses are trying to teach is that as Jesus died, when we entrust our lives to him and connect with Jesus and become a Christian, then we die as well. We identify with him. When we put our faith in Jesus, then we also die. We already saw that Christ was raised from the dead and Christians are raised to be with him. When you become a Christian, a new person appears. It's what the phrase born again means. It's a new life in Christ. A believer in Jesus Christ is a new creation. As I say, someone who is born again. The person, well, here's a good way of looking at it. You get a fresh start. You get a reboot. You have a new opportunity and responsibility in your life now to live your life in a wholly different way from the way it was before. This transformation has taken place. And so the new self, the person that died is now alive again in Christ, doesn't struggle with the idea that character is more important than appearance, or that gentleness is more important than entitlement. Being connected to Jesus makes you a new person with a new outlook, a new focus, new desires, new ambitions. The old is gone and the new has come. Paul's explanation is that when you died, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. As I say, not a simple phrase to understand, but a few weeks ago we asked ourselves, because it was in our text, what the phrase in Christ meant. And it's a phrase that the Bible, actually it's the phrase in the Bible that explains what a Christian is more than any other. In Paul's letters alone, used 160 times, in Christ. So we discovered that if you say, well, I'm in New York, or I'm in love, or I'm in hospital, that things like that identify us, they tell us something about ourselves, they describe us, and being in Christ describes us as well. Well, Paul has taken it to another level here. He's expanding it out and explaining it more. And he says now, your life is hidden with Christ in God. The concept of being safe and hidden in God was a familiar idea, concept to the Jews of the Old Testament, because they had seen this idea in some of their Old Testament scriptures, like the one from Isaiah, where it says that the people are in the shadow of his hand he hid me. Talking about God and talking about God's people, in the shadow of his hand he hid me. Or in Psalm 31 it says, in the shelter of your presence you hide them. Junior already read this verse earlier. You keep them safe in your dwelling. And so there's a sense that in God, hidden in God, we're safe and we're secure. And that's what it is to be a Christian. Those who have received Christ Jesus as Lord, he says, you're safe and you're secure in God, with the twist that it's with Christ. The Old Testament people of God, people of Israel, may have felt secure in God and hidden in God, but they weren't with Christ. But the New Testament people of God, Christians, today are with Christ and in God. Let me explain it like this. So, more than 20 years ago, Florence and I, my wife, were at Kai Tak Airport, and we were with the family. Tazia was there. She was 3 years old, and she's running on ahead. And as we looked and just at the corridor that we were in, there were these two guys coming toward us, and they were Special Forces police. You know what they look like? They've got the big laced-up boots. They've got a flak jacket. They've got a helmet. And they have automatic weapons. And our three-year-old saw these two guys coming toward us. And she turned and she ran and she jumped into my arms. She buried her head in my shoulder. Why? Because she thought that was the safest, most secure place she could be. Hidden in me. And that's exactly the symbol here that we have and what Paul is trying to tell us. That the safest, most secure place imaginable for us is that we are hidden in God with Christ. And who is this Christ? Who do we identify with? What's so great about him? Well, Paul wants us to know that everything is great about him, that he is supreme, that he's better than all the things that these false teachers are telling us, that Christ is all and in all. Jesus is it. He is the thing. He's before all things, and because of him, everything exists. He holds it all together. The atoms are held together because of Christ. He is creator. He is sustainer of the universe. He is everything. Paul was right to think that he is absolutely the ultimate person to dedicate and devote your life to. Some weeks ago, we asked ourselves, so how can I grow as a Christian? How can I be sure that my Christian faith doesn't stagnate? And in order to explain that a little bit, I quoted from a book by Rachel Jones called Is This It? And she has another quote that I want to give you this morning, because she describes who Jesus is in these words, and I think they're very powerful. She says, Christ loves. He went all the way. He gave all that he had. He allowed those beautiful hands, hands that raised the dead and turned tables and hugged children and washed feet, to be torn by nails. Why? Because he loves you. His hands are scarred so that yours, hands that grasp more and push aside and point blame and clench in anger, can shake hands with his in heaven. He loved you to the end. He went all the way to the cross. That is the Christ that we identify with when we say we are in Christ. Knowing that Christ changes you from the inside out. Following that Christ means seeking the things above and not earthly things. Trusting that Christ means dying to your own desires and ambitions and wishes and living to please the Lord. The old self has died, and the new self is raised with Christ and is now hidden with Christ in God. Mark Maynell, who's written a book on Colossians, which I've used a little bit in preparing for this talk this morning, tells a remarkable story of what this would look like in practice. How does someone behave who has set their heart on things above? And so he tells the story of John Chrysostom, who was Archbishop of Constantinople in the year 400. And at that time, the ruler of the area that he lived in was the Empress Euxodia. And she was frustrated with John Chrysostom by his resistance to her rule and her authority, and she threatened him with banishment. And this is what he said to her. You cannot banish me, for this world is my father's house. But I will kill you, said the Empress. No, you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God, said John. I will take away your treasures. No, you cannot, for my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there. Yes, she could have killed him, and Christians throughout centuries have been persecuted, and many have lost their lives through that persecution and torture. Our bodies can be put to death, we can be taken from our families, and we can be stripped of our possessions. But when we know, and I mean really know, that our life is hidden with Christ in God, then with John Chrysostom, we know another thing that the Bible says as well, and it's this, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can take that away from us if our lives are hidden with Christ in God. The last symbol today is a crown. Imagine from the words, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. We know that right now, the resurrected Christ, the Lord of the universe, sits enthroned in heaven. One day he will return and he will bring everything in human history to its end. He's coming again and he will break through. Yes, we don't see him with our eyes at the moment, but we see him through with eyes of faith, and we see him through John's image when he looked through the door into heaven and saw the throne there, and Christ is seated at the right hand of God in that throne room. Because we are united with him, because we are raised with him, because we are hidden with him, then something amazing will happen to us as well. His appearing in glory will be our appearing. We will appear with him in glory, verse 4. Of course it's hard to imagine, but I want to quote again from Mark Maynell, who says this about what will happen It's a worthwhile quote. It will be unlike any event in the history of the cosmos. That coming glory means the removal of everything that damages or distorts us, that harms us or has broken us. All the suffering and all the causes of suffering will be gone for eternity. But there's no fear or doubt here, because our coming glory is not dependent on our sprucing ourselves up or making ourselves worthy in any way. No, this glory is brought about by Christ himself when he returns. Where he goes, we will go. We already saw that our union with Christ, being in Christ, changes us if we're Christians. We saw that we have died with Christ. And while it seems strange, that is really good news. Because if we've already died, then it means we never have to die again spiritually. Oh yes, of course our bodies will die one day. One day they'll pass away. But the real you, the essence of who you are, if you're a Christian, will live forever. Because we died with him. Because we've been raised with him. Because our lives are hidden with him. Then one day we will also appear with him in glory. The cross, the empty tomb, the throne and the crown are all wonderful symbols of our union with Christ. That's why our hearts are to be set on things above. Of course this world is an amazing place. The city we live in is a stunning city. Of course the world has pleasures and enjoyment. Of course it brings lots of fulfillment and purpose. But if you've lived long enough, then there is also plenty of heartache and pain and frustration and sorrow and separation and despair and even death. But by contrast, the Bible pictures our future life with Christ and pictures it like this, again from the book of Revelation. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order has passed away. He who is seated on the throne says, I am making everything anew. Yes, we will. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then we will also appear with him in glory. And it will be this kind of life that we will then be living. The troublemakers in Colossae had wanted the people that they were dealing with there to... They said, well, we've got heavenly secrets that we can pass on to you. We've got deeper knowledge. They claim to have the inside track on how you could reach a higher spiritual level and a higher experience of worship. But Paul says, no. If you want to be connected to a higher authority, to be elevated up to heaven, to have all the security and safety of God's protection, then there is only one way. And it is to be in Christ. You've received Christ Jesus as Lord, so continue to live in him. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And if you're that connected to Christ, then your life takes on a new perspective, a new meaning, a different purpose, and a higher focus. Your heart and your mind are set on things above, not on earthly things. And one day, and it could be any day soon, and the Bible teaches this and we believe it, that Christ will appear and we will appear with him in glory. Is it any wonder that John, who wrote these words in Revelation, he so looked forward to being with Jesus, to appearing with him, to seeing him again, that he concludes that last book of the Bible with words that are full of expectation, full of hope, and full of joy. And John simply says, come, Lord Jesus. He wanted to be with him. He had died with Christ. He was raised with Christ. He's seated with Christ. And one day we will appear with Christ. And so our heart's desire is that Christ would come back. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that are contained in your word that Paul wrote to the Colossian believers. Help us to understand them, help us to unpack them in our minds, and help us to set our hearts and our minds on things above. But most of all, help us to be certain that our lives are hidden with Christ in God, in that place of safety and security because of what Christ has done. He died, and so we have died. He rose from the dead, and we have risen from the dead, in a sense. He is seated at the throne of God, and we have access to that throne. And one day, if we're united with him in Christ, we will appear with him in glory. Hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.